The lives of the saints are adventures of faith, inspiration, mercy, and love for God. Which saint guides your spirit? Whose life inspires you to step out into your community and spread hope? This is Saints Who Lead Us with me, Catherine Laguna. Hi everyone, you're listening to Faith Fit Radio and this is Catherine Laguna. I usually bring you the lives of the saints and how they can be an inspiring influence for us, but there are also amazing people in our communities who are doing God's work by spreading His love and mercy from parishes to Catholic campus ministries.
That is right.
So from all of us at Faith Fit Radio and the Diocese of Orlando, we want to introduce you to a new religious order to the diocese, the Brotherhood of Hope. And with me to tell us all about the Brotherhood is Brother Adam Neary. Welcome, Brother Adam. How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing very well, thanks.
That's great. What do you think about the studio and all that?
Well, this is my first time in a cool studio like this. High tech, all this fine stuff on the walls. So, yeah, this is going to be a fun time today.
Great. So thank you so much for being here at Faith Fit Radio and sharing your faith, vocation, and what the Brotherhood of Hope brings to Orlando. So before we get into the whole brotherhood, can you share with us a little bit about yourself? Like, where are you from? Any family life?
Sure. Yeah. I'm originally from New Jersey. I'm very proud of New Jersey. Love Jersey. come from a big family. I'm one of 11 children.
Wow.
Yeah. 11 children. We have 7 boys in the family and 4 girls. Mm. So I'm the oldest of the 7 boys in the family.
Ooh, big responsibility.
It's a big responsibility. Yeah. Not one that I always did very well, but still is a lot of fun. Growing up in a big family, you're really never alone. And as time goes on, you take on a lot of the responsibilities of helping to raise your younger siblings. But I learned from a very early age that community is very important. We need each other to live. We need each other to grow.
The companionship.
Yeah, you really do. And it's, family life, big family life especially, has great joys and it has great challenges to it, right?
Yes.
You know, we didn't always love each other, tremendously. Mm-hmm. A lot of rough and tumble stuff, especially with all the boys around. So, but anyway, it was a great foundation for me. Most of my family is still in New Jersey. My oldest sister lives in Phoenix. I live down here in Florida. Everybody else lives within 10 minutes of each other.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's kind of neat when I go home, get to see everybody.
That's cool. It's a close-knit group then. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. I want to know a little bit about your vocation story. Were you always Catholic, or is it something that you found later on in life?
Yeah, so I was always Catholic, cradle Catholic. My folks are very faithful Catholics to this day. They came around to a deeper understanding of their faith right around the time when I was born. And it really began to influence my family life. So my growing up was one that was very Catholic. By very Catholic, I mean daily Mass.
Wow.
Every day. Mm-hmm. 6:45 Mass, Little Flower Parish.
Whoa.
Here would come the Neary train. Trooping in, usually late, but we made it there every day, right? Catholic school, K-12. So the faith was something that was a regular part of who my family is and who my family was. And again, another thing that was kind of the seedbed, if you will. Mm-hmm. Not in 100,000 years did I think I would be in a vocation to the consecrated life. Mm-hmm. Nope. I wanted to be... First, I wanted to be a veterinarian, but I can't do chemistry. I found that out the hard way.
That was my problem. I went to college, saw the chemistry, and I said, nope, not for me.
I looked at it, and I looked really hard at it, and then it looked back at me and said, sorry. So I'm a statistic, one of the many. But really what I ended up finding was education. It was a real love of mine. And so I got into the education field and did some high school English and Spanish teaching for a little while.
Cool.
A couple years. But again, none of that was vocationally oriented. It was just simply, I like teaching. I'm good at teaching. I'm good at communicating. I really loved seeing the change come into a student's life. I loved taking the students that were tough students who hated poetry. They hated writing. They thought it was all for the birds. And you know, by the end of the year, they were my best students, right? Because really it was about helping them become a better person, finding the goodness within them. That's the spark of God that's within all of us, right?
Exactly.
So it wasn't until I ended up spending an entire year on mission in Costa Rica. Mm. Spent a year down there figuring, kind of got swindled into it a little bit. A friend of mine was supposed to come with me, and we had all these great plans to go. And, you know, a little while before, he calls me up and he says, "Adam, I'm gonna tell you something. I met a girl." I'm like, "You bum, you're not coming with me." He's like, "Hey, she's great." You know, so they have 4 beautiful children today. Aww. And so they're married, worked out. But anyway, I went alone, and it became, it was a great thing for me. Didn't know a soul down there. My Spanish was eh.
I was going to ask you about that. How is your Spanish?
It's mucho mejor.
Beautiful.
Yes. These days, it's a lot better. But when I went down there, it was a little rough. But I worked with children down there, children and really middle school, high school kids. Mm-hmm. And they showed me such profound mm-hmm. love. And I was loved in a just a unconditional way, in a way that I could actually see it. It's not that my family didn't love me, but I was so kind of wrapped up in all the family life and the mm-hmm. family drama and just wanting to move on with my own life, right? Mm-hmm. Back home. But away from it all, when I was on my own, I could really, it was kind of stripped away from all that stuff. It was a time when the Lord could really speak to the depths of my heart. And when I encountered love, I encountered this growing desire, like, I have to respond. I have to respond. Mm-hmm. And so I simply wanted to spend more time. I found myself like, wow, I got to get closer to this thing. What is this craziness, right? Because being from a big family, I always wanted a big family. Mm-hmm. I wanted to have a great wife. I knew I would make a great father and husband. And I still believe that. I would make a great father and husband. But the Lord says those very same gifts are the ones that make you a great spiritual father and husband, and a great man who's set apart just for him alone. So, yeah, I contacted this group called the Brotherhood of Hope, who I knew from back in New Jersey. I had gone on a previous trip to Africa with them, and wow. Just their witness really impressed me. Men who were joyful, men who were alive in God, and knew how to have fun. They really did. So
you guys travel a lot.
We do. I mean, it's not our primary thing. I just happen to get around a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think that's a blessing, because then you can to see how Catholicism branches out in different countries and then just try to build communities within that.
Oh, yeah. It's so beautiful. In fact, you know, the international feel of my own vocation story was kind of rounded out because not only being in Costa Rica and having experienced the brothers on our trip to Africa, but then I ended my service year of mission in Costa Rica with World Youth Day in 2002 at Toronto.
Wow.
An incredible experience of the church worldwide. Saw JP2. I know he looked directly at me. He waved at me personally. He's like, "Adam, it's good you're here." We had our moment. It was awesome. I actually did feel like that for real. Like, yeah. It was just really, really, really close. And then I moved 2 weeks later. I'm like, I gotta go. I'm in Boston, which is the center of where our brotherhood is.
And exactly.
2 weeks later, I moved into the brotherhood. I haven't looked back.
Wow. That's such a beautiful story. So I was doing a little reading and on the Brotherhood of Hope, and on the website, it says that the Brotherhood is a community of Catholic brothers radically consecrated to Jesus by vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience in the common fraternal life. So what's the history of the Brotherhood? Like, where did they come from? And how did you become to be part of it once you were, like, what was it like once you were already stationed in Boston?
Oh, great question. So our community is fairly young when it comes to church life. We were founded in 1980 in the Archdiocese of Newark, New Jersey, by a priest named Father Philip Merdinger. He's still with us, thanks be to God. You know, when you think about church life and you have the orders of Franciscans and the Jesuits who have hundreds of years under their belt, we're just babies mm-hmm. in the church life. But the Lord has really seen that we would have, though we are small in number, we pack a good punch, you know what I'm saying? So we started out in New Jersey, and Father Philip was inspired. He was a diocesan priest, and he had experienced a group of celibate men living for God alone in Ann Arbor, Michigan, called the Servants of the Word. And he experienced them through an encounter with the covenant. Well, it was really the charismatic renewal that was springing up in the 60s and 70s. Mm-hmm. He had some experience with it, was a little skeptical of it, but then he had his own profound encounter with the Lord that changed the whole direction of his priesthood. And he would say he went from being just an average priest with a bad attitude to somebody who was set on fire for the Lord in his vocation. And he attributes that to the power of the Holy Spirit in the charismatic renewal. So he then wanted to spend more time with like-minded celibates. So he went to Ann Arbor and met these men called the Servants of the Word and got a vision for what living single for the Lord could be like apart from the ordained priesthood. And so that was how we began. We just simply began with Father Philip bringing a number of young single men around him, just out of college age, living in houses together and trying to live a life that was set for God alone. They did not have the vision of, we want to start a religious order. They didn't have a vision of what all of this could be. In fact, there were just four of them at the beginning. And they said, we want to live this year for God. And we'll see what comes of it next year.
Yeah.
And year by year, as things went on, they began, more guys began coming around them, right? And the Spirit was saying, yes, keep going with this. And the direction of church leaders was saying, yes, this is a good thing. They began realizing that, wow, we're actually living religious life. So let's make it official. Let's let's go to the church and let's get all the things we need to do to become a religious order. Mm-hmm. And so that happened. And then we had a chance encounter with Cardinal Law from, he was the cardinal in Boston at the time, mm-hmm. Because the brothers were living just outside of Seton Hall University in Newark. Mm. Cardinal Law was at the college there, Seton Hall, for a conference, walking around. The bros were all sitting on the front porch, and he's walking by. He's like, hey, what's this? You guys are a group of seminarians? And they're like, no, we're the Brotherhood of Hope. He's like, huh. You got any coffee? So in walks the Cardinal,
wow.
Cardinal Archbishop of Boston, and he wants to find out all about us. So he came back the next year to another conference at Seton Hall, and he started asking around. And the priest, he said, hey, you guys know this group called the Brotherhood of Hope? Like, where are they? I want to find them again. So literally the Cardinal's going door to door down the street, knocking on the door. Are you the Brotherhood of Hope? No. You the Brotherhood of Hope? No. You're the Brotherhood of Hope? Yeah. Can I come in? You guys got more coffee? And that's how it started.
Wow.
And he said, I want to invite you up to my diocese. And so that's where we went. Went up there in the mid-90s to be established. And yeah, the Cardinal was very generous in starting us off there. Mm-hmm. And so we owe a lot to him in terms of our early days.
Yeah. And I think it's such an incredible story about grabbing faithful men from the community, bringing them in, making them, you know, really good leaders in the spirit, and then sending them back out in the community and being examples.
Yeah, you know, it is. And we have seen how, you know, when men have a radical transformation in Christ, infused by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, they're set afire to do things, to change the world, to change the church. That's what we want to be. But primarily, though, our vocation is one that comes from these three vows. You mentioned them earlier, chastity, poverty, and obedience. And those are really the anchor points that hold our life down. They're really the anchor points of any religious, but we are very particular about living our vows. That gets way ahead of mission. It gets ahead of where we're sent. It gets ahead of the apostolate we're doing. All of the power of our life in mission, the effectivity of our life in the apostolate, anything that comes out of us really is a fruit of us living the vows well. So primarily, we have to be men who are focused on our common life and who are focused individually on living the vows well. So we try to highlight the vow of chastity in a special way. Just like other groups might highlight, for example, the Franciscans might highlight the vow of poverty. we in a particular way want to be witnesses in our world today that is just sexually saturated and has a terrible view of the goodness of human sexuality, particularly with college students, which is our main apostolate. Mm-hmm. We want to highlight and witness to the fact that Jesus is enough and that chastity has real power to it. It's not something that is a limiting factor or a binding thing that's going to stick us in the closet somewhere. Mm-hmm. No, there is masculine power that comes from living the vow of chastity well.
Exactly. And I think a lot of the college kids these days would say something, oh, you're missing out. Mm. If you're not, you know, so I think that's such a great point that you're making. And on another note about being the anchor and stuff like that, I remember reading about a beautiful phrase that you guys have, and it's God first, God alone. And yes. Would you say that's your motto?
Absolutely. Kind of encapsulating something of this sense of living for God first. Our charism, which is the particular gift that the Holy Spirit gives to a religious order for the good of the whole church, our charism is the all-sufficiency of Jesus. We say that God alone is enough. And we want to say that in a world that is full of all kinds of things digging, clawing for my soul and for my attention, we say God is enough. And so we encapsulate that with our motto that says, God first, God alone.
And then part of the logo you guys have is like the anchor. You have hope on it, just kind of like the shape of a cross.
Mm-hmm.
And then what's the M stand for?
So the M is for Mary. But the whole logo itself is really taken from Hebrews chapter 6, which talks about us having Jesus as our anchor of hope, which kind of pierces through the veil and draws us to heaven. He's anchoring us in heaven and pulling us towards eternal life. And we're witnesses of that. So the anchor is a traditional scriptural symbol. It goes well back. It's a symbol of hope. In fact, you'll see it in catacombs and stuff. The anchor is there. It's a symbol of hope, of the resurrection, that this life isn't, it ain't all about this life. You know, we're living for something greater.
Exactly.
And so as brothers of hope, we want to witness and testify to that, that this world full of its trials and its joys, this is not the end, but we're made for something greater. So the cross is worked into that. And then we have Mary as the first and primary disciple, the best disciple at the foot of the cross, to whom we are consecrated.
Aw, I love that. That's so beautiful. So then the Brotherhood of Hope also reaches out to secular universities. And I think that's something that I find so interesting. And for those who don't know, Brother Adam, along with a few other brothers, are now working with the college students at UCF's Catholic Campus Ministry. So how has that adventure been like for you guys?
Oh, gosh, it's been an adventure for sure. For sure. We feel very strongly that our call is to witness to secular universities, as you mentioned. There's a lot of people who are helping out, a lot of resources that are available for Catholic universities. There's a lot of good ones. So we say, let the people do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But for us, we feel our particular call is to go where nobody else is and to go where the need we feel is greatest, which is large public universities, secular universities, where people by the thousands are spiritually drowning. They're spiritually suffocating. So for us to be here at UCF, the University of Central Florida, which is now the largest school in the entire country, is just a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous joy to be here because, you know, for myself, I'm like, well, Lord, put me in a front line. Get me in there. I want to be where the action's hottest and heaviest. But at the same time, we realize the need is so profound. There's no way that two brothers and a team of missionaries could adequately reach the thousands and thousands of people that actually need to know primarily that they're loved, mm-hmm. secondly, that the church cares about them, and third, that they have a home. So what are we going to do? We're going to do one person at a time. We're going to love the person who's right in front of us. And we're going to be smart, and we're going to strategize and, yeah, use all the wits at our advantage, or at our disposal. But it really comes down to loving one person at a time, right in front of us. So
No, and I think that's such a great point because at least if I go back in my high school years, you know, there was always prayer at the flagpole is what they would call it. Mm-hmm. So you would go to the pole, the flagpole, and then you would pray. But a lot of times we were missing that Catholic faith that I wanted so badly because mm-hmm. I was in public school. You know, we wouldn't start with the Our Father. We wouldn't really pray the Hail Mary. So it's so nice that when you go to secular colleges, you know, after high school, you find people like yourself and yeah. other ministries that are actually Catholic there to be with you, and it feels so good to have that support.
Yeah, thanks. We try to provide a place for people to know that I can practice my faith on a secular college campus. I don't have to take it, you know, crumble it up in a ball, throw it under the bed in my dorm room, and forget about it. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of students do. And when they go to move out 4 years later, they realize, wow, I haven't touched that little ball crumbled up, which is my faith, and now it's really dead, and it's very, very difficult to revive that and bring it back to life. So we want to be a place that they can experience active, alive faith all throughout their years of college.
Exactly. And I know you mentioned and pointed out like sort of your vision for Catholic campus ministry with being like touching that person right in front of us, giving them that hope, that love, that God's there. But do you think you have anything else to say when it comes to what the Brotherhood of Hope brings to the college kids?
I think we as brothers, witnessing to the fact primarily in who we are, right? And so you have a twofold dimension there. First, it's through my consecration, my dedication to the Lord, that, and the vows that I live, chastity, poverty, and obedience. I'm living in as much a self-controlled way of life as I can, which is a good witness to students in a world who tells them, do whatever you want for yourself, however you want it. My vow of poverty says that the things that I don't own anything really, mm-hmm. and I try to live as simplistic a life as possible, says to a world that puts such a value on materialism, you know, and that says to students, you have to have more of, you have to have the best of, it says that those things actually don't matter as much and that you don't place your value in there. And then my vow of obedience, which says I place myself under the rightful authority of my legitimate superiors, comes directly against this selfish society that says it's about me first and me alone, rather than about God first and God alone. And we witness to that also in community. So wherever we go together as brothers. Just the very word itself, brother, implies relationship. And that's what we want to bring to our ministries. We bring the fact that students don't just come and they don't just plug in once and leave. We really encourage the building up of family, community life, so that they can experience being built up. They can experience someone who looks at them and says, I see you and you matter to me. You matter. It is good that you exist. And our group, our family is better because of that. I think everyone wants to hear that. Everyone wants to know that, that my place in the world actually is irreplaceable and that my participation in this group matters to me. I'm not just another number, right? If I leave, there's real consequences to that. So we desire people to come and to know that they matter. They have a home, primarily because that's what God our Father says about us. God our Father says, you matter. He says, you matter. And he calls us by name. And he says, I care so much about you that I want to pour out my very self to you and for you. And so I think as we brothers minister together, it's in our nature to witness to this. These aren't things that we kind of get up there and pound from the pulpit. We do at times have to say them, but mostly what we brothers bring to it is by our living of these things out in our day-to-day life and our witness of fraternity with each other, real brotherly relations with each other. We know each other. We think with the same mind, though we think differently with different minds. We're on the same spiritual page. They see us interact together. They see us rub shoulders together. They see unity. It's a symbol of how the church should be.
Exactly. And so what are the challenges you think by doing campus ministry today?
Challenges in the church? Wow, that's if we could answer this question totally and fully and put it out there, we would be millionaires, right? Everybody in the church would come and say, hey, come and do our campus ministry. You solve the answer. Unfortunately, I can't tell you that for sure, but what I can do is speak from my own experience. Mm-hmm. Right? I've been doing campus ministry now for about 13 years. I have seen culture shift drastically. When I think back to myself growing up, I went to high school in the 90s. I was in college in the late 90s. Time is radically different between the time when I was in school and the time these children, these kids are in school today, right? But even within the last 5 years, culture has radically shifted. We've seen a loss of the self. And so we live now in a culture that says, it's me first. Relativism is all over the place. So the sense of truth, okay, well, that's your truth. That's fine for you. Go ahead and believe it. I'm not even going to challenge it. That's fine for you. But for me, I have a different truth I live by. Relativism. Very mm-hmm. hard to combat that. Even goodness, when we say something is good. Well, that's really good that you're doing that. Don't we hear that a lot? Oh, it's so good you're doing that. Hey, mm-hmm. come and join me then. Nah, no, that's fine. I don't want to do that. So there's a real sense of the relativism is huge. But also there's a sense where students don't know themselves. They don't know themselves at all. The gender issue is a huge one. Identity, really. Mm-hmm. If I don't know primarily that I'm a child of God who is loved, how am I going to understand the fact that I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of God, and all that that brings? How am I going to find my place in the community that is a community of love, right? Mm-hmm. So when our very sense of self is attacked and it comes under oppression, really, we begin to, a lot of the other things that surround that begin to kind of get hazy and fuzzy. So I think one of the things that really we still hang on to, everybody acknowledges beauty. Everybody loves beauty. You think we just had this solar eclipse here. And the world went batty over the solar eclipse.
Yes.
People paying ridiculous amounts of money to get these cheap plastic glasses so that they could look at the sun and not burn their eyeballs out, right? Yeah. Why? Why did people want to see that? Because it was a thing of beauty. It was a rare occurrence that happened that stirred our souls somehow deep in the depths of our being. Why is it that we love going places? You know, wherever we find life, some people find it in the mountains. The mountains are calling and I must go. Some people find it in the ocean. You can sit there and just listen to the waves crashing, you know, restless waves. And they're just ceaseless as they kind of draw you in and the power of the ocean. Some people find it in the silence of just the beauty of a sunset. We're all drawn to beauty, and beauty is a reflection of God, who is beauty. And so there's still that level where we tap into that level of beauty, and that's a direct connection back to the Lord.
Incredible. So speaking of beauty, what would you say is the greatest blessing you've experienced of working with the college students?
I think the students themselves are such a blessing to me. I have been privileged over the years to hear the stories and witness the lives of countless students over the years. And I'm always humbled when students tell me things, when they tell me, they bare their souls to me, really, because they're looking for someone to trust. Students are looking for someone with whom they can share their pain, with whom they can share their joy. And for me, the biggest blessing, the greatest joy of my life in ministry is when I see someone encounter the living God, when they encounter Jesus, and no longer are their eyes looking at me, but they are now turned and they're looking at Jesus, the one who loves them best, the one who knows them the most. And he speaks truth into their soul, and he loves them in a way that no one can love them. and their life is transformed. A life transformed in Jesus Christ. And they go on from our ministries to do incredible things for God, right? Some of them work in the church. Some of them work in the secular realm. But all of them have a deep interior sense that they belong to God first. And that is the huge difference maker in the world.
What is something that gives you hope?
Goodness. My hope is primarily in my belief that the Lord has ransomed me. I am somebody who needed ransom, and I need ransoming every day. The Lord has been very, very faithful to me. And I've seen how he has walked with me very patiently in my life through times that were dark, through times that were difficult, through times when I turned away from him, right? Willfully so. Great hope is found in that. And so I can willingly and excitedly and encouragingly be an agent of hope to other people because I know first I've received that love and that mercy and that hope. So it's easy to turn around and say, go to Jesus. He's the one. It ain't me. You know, it ain't whatever. It's not the things you're looking for in this world that are going to satisfy you. But it's Jesus Christ himself. I have the privilege of directing a mission trip to India, to Calcutta every year. Oh, and wow. It's been a tremendous point of transformation for my life. As I have really delved deeper into this mystery of Jesus's thirst for me. And I think it's very connected to our charism, God alone, you know, the all-sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus would look from the cross, and when he says, I thirst, he's actually talking about me. He says, Adam, I thirst for you. Blows me away every time. Mm-hmm. And so as a source of hope, I look in the midst of our world that can be dark and can be tragic in a lot of ways. It's easy for me to find hope in the world. Yes, sadness is there, but hope is there because Jesus in his darkest hour looked at me, said, I thirst for you. And he looked up at the Father and said, Father, I thirst for him. I thirst for Adam. And you just insert your name there, right? And Jesus says that. So what a great source of hope for me.
Beautiful. And what is unique about campus ministry run by the Brotherhood of Hope?
I think our focus in campus ministry and the Brotherhood of Hope has a few different things to offer. Primarily, we are family. We are community. We desire that people who come into our campus ministry might experience being part of community life. So that takes place in a number of ways. It's sacramentally oriented. It's focused on Mass, on the Eucharist. It's focused on sacrament of reconciliation. It's conversion oriented. It's evangelistic at its most basic. So we take the words of the Holy Father, go to the peripheries, and smell like the sheep. We take them very seriously. Mm-hmm. And so if you are a member of our campus ministry, you will be trained in what it means to be an evangelizing disciple. We'll teach you. We'll train you up. We'll equip you. And then we'll send you out so that you can turn around and you can reach out to your peers. You're a much more effective agent of evangelization to your peers than I am at times. So that's one thing that we very, very strong focus on. Another component is, while it's not the sole marker of our ministry, we do have an aspect of our own brotherhood life, the charismatic dimension. So you'll see certain charismatic dimensions within our life. There will be expressions of praise and worship. There will be times when we're on retreat, when we're adoring the Lord in the Eucharist together, and we're worshiping together. So we want to be as open to the Holy Spirit as we can be. So the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And we know that we don't have all the answers. We want to go to the Holy Spirit. And finally, it is for the church moving outward. So we really hope that by the time you are done with us in campus ministry, you are a leader who's ready, who's equipped, and who is going to find your place in the church and in the world.
That's great, because you just answered my next question, so I'll move on to the next one.
No problem.
So then for some of you guys know that I do a podcast on the lives of the saints, and they air on Fridays. So how can we mirror their example and have great devotion on our faith? And the cool part is that the Brotherhood of Hope also have saints they look up to. So then I hear you guys have a patron saint.
We actually have a few patron saints.
Nice.
Since there's so many awesome ones, why just stick to one, right?
Exactly.
So our primary patron is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he doesn't get a whole lot of love out there in the world, but we chose John the Baptist as our primary patron for his role in the life of Christ. John the Baptist was the first witness to the Messiah, where he, when Mary met Elizabeth and the infant leaped for joy in her womb, it was really the first testimony. What can happen when somebody encounters the living God, when someone encounters Jesus Christ in person, right? There's a physical reaction there. Mm-hmm. In his life, what did John do? John was always pointing, get ready, prepare. He's coming. Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. And then the greatest moment of John's life, when he said, behold the Lamb of God, go to him. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the way we feel as brothers that our vocation is. We really want to be people who are signposts. Giant signposts, so that when somebody sees me, really what they're seeing is a giant arrow that's pointing to Jesus Christ and says, go to him. He's the one that's going to fulfill your needs. He is going to answer all your problems. He's going to fulfill the deepest longing of your heart. So John the Baptist is a great patron for that. We have Pier Giorgio Frassati, who was a young saint. He died at 24. And we take him as patron for our college campus ministries because he was he really had a great attitude with the youth. He was kind of a crazy guy, loved to have fun. That's kind of what we like to do as well. We like to be kind of crazy, but also, you know, devoted to the Lord Jesus, just like Pier Giorgio was. An attractive personality really is what he was. Mm-hmm. Somebody who the world said, hey, I want to spend time with that guy. I don't know what's up with him, but I want to spend time with him. We want people to say that of us, mm-hmm. and of our students. I don't know what's up with these cats, but I want to go spend time with them, right? And when they do, they see, wow, the Lord Jesus is real. Brother Andre, as a man who was a brother, is another patron for us. And then most recently, we've had St. Joseph as our patron. St. Joseph as the foster father of Jesus, as an incredible defender of the faith, as a man of chastity. St. Joseph as a real pillar of chastity. And so we've taken him as another patron.
I think that's beautiful. And what a great illustration that, you know, the arrow is pointing to you. Like, you are the light of that Christ, and people can see you and be that beacon of hope for others. So is there a saint that you find fascinating or someone that you looked up to along your journey of faith?
Well, my last name is Neary.
I got that.
So it's not a whole lot of people that can say their family has a patron saint. Mm-hmm. So my family, being with the last name Neary, we look up to St. Philip Neary, mm-hmm. as a patron. I personally like him a lot. He's the patron saint of joy. And he was also a little crazy, a little loose screws up top. but I loved it. I loved, inspired by reading his life. He had a great way with the youth, but he was a deeply passionate man. And something about St. Philip that I also really love is he was just so profoundly changed by the Holy Spirit. An encounter where the Spirit of God came into his mouth in the image of a fireball. And it was said of him that his heart expanded, literally, physically, that his ribs busted out. And he was so hot all the time because the Spirit of God was alive in him. He didn't wear a coat in the wintertime, and people would get close to him. They'd be like, turn down the heat in here, start sweating, right? I want to be like that. I want to be someone who is so alive in the Holy Spirit that people say, what's with this guy? I want to know more. I mm-hmm. want to know more. So St. Philip, pray for me.
Amen. So is there anything else you would like to share with everybody else?
I'm just really grateful to be here in Orlando. It's a real privilege. We're grateful to Bishop Noonan for the opportunity to come here. And we're really building on the shoulders of those who have gone before us when it comes to building at UCF campus ministry here. Father Josh Swallows was there for, he really kind of got the party rolling a number of years ago, back when he was just Josh. And then Tony Marco took the lead for a number of years as well. Tony served just valiantly for almost 8 years. Mm-hmm. Father Ben has been there. Father Ben Barenti has been there for the last 4 years. Mm-hmm. So we're really standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And now as Brother John McCabe and myself come and we continue the good work, it's not like we're going in from and there's nothing there. There's already a great foundation that we're building upon. So
I think that's beautiful. So thank you so much for being here on Faith Hit Radio and sharing your ministry with the Brotherhood of Hope. And anyone, if you are interested in knowing more about their brotherhood, please visit brotherhoodofhope.org. And then you can also visit
ccmnights.com.
Okay, so thank you so much, Brother Adam, for being us today.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks for having me here. It's just been a lot of fun.
Thank you for listening to Saints Who Lead Us. Until next time, have a fabulous day. I'm not going to do that.